Yeah, I'm glad to be here and be with your pastor, and I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to the third chapter of 2 Timothy. I understand that your Sunday school lessons right now are concerning the Word of God. Amen. And this is the Sunday that you're studying inspiration. And so, with that thought in mind, we'll talk about the most famous passage of Scripture in the Bible on inspiration, and that's in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'll not read all the chapter. There's one major subject to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's knowledge. This know also, where the Bible says in verse 1, that in the last days perilous times will come. 2 Timothy divides into the four chapters, and each chapter has a subject, and it's written to a pastor. Now, the first chapter is the preacher's calling. In verse 9, he saved us and called us the holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to purpose and grace. The second chapter is what the preacher's to be. Thou, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The third chapter is what the preacher's to know. This know also in the last days perilous times have come. And the fourth chapter is what the preacher's to do. He's to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. But there are several things the preacher's to know, but the last thing that he's to know in this chapter is to know that he's got a miraculous Bible. And I'd like for us to read beginning at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly or throughly furnished unto all good works. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we pray now that thou bless the word of God to our hearts and our lives, and bless the cause of Jesus Christ, where the true word of God is preached in every place today. And we pray that thou would give us a great consciousness of the miracle of the Word of God and bless it to our lives today, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to talk to you five times, and I think I've got about 25 minutes here, half hour. I want to talk to you about seven laws of inspiration. Now, you don't need to call them laws. You could call them elements of inspiration or rules of inspiration. But as I see in this passage of Scripture here, I see seven things I want to talk to you about inspiration, the inspiration of the Bible. Seven things, and we'll call them, for maybe the sake of a better name, we'll call them laws of inspiration. How we know we've got an inspired Bible? How do we know, you know, just not going to school and learning all the things that you're supposed to know about the Bible? How do we know when you just open up the Bible and read a passage like this, how do we know that we've got an inspired Bible? I can give you seven reasons right here from this passage of Scripture how I know that this Bible is inspired on this passage that God Himself inspired about the inspiration of the Scriptures. So I want you to notice these seven things. First of all, I want you to notice this statement in the Word of God, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. The first reason I know the Bible is inspired is because it can be understood by a child. It is simple. It can be understood by a child. Now, that may not seem very profound to you, but do you realize that this Bible is memorized by children, and that no other Bible will memorize very well? This Bible is memorized by children, these verses. And a child can understand the Bible. A child can understand the Bible enough to be saved. In fact, Jesus said, unless you become as a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. So you have to have childlike faith to understand the Bible. There are many things it says in the Word of God about a child. Jesus, one day when the disciples arguing about who was going to be the greatest, that thing's been going on for 1900 years and probably 2000 years before that. Who's going to be the big shot? Who's going to be the greatest? And they were arguing among the disciples which one would be the greatest. And so Jesus called a little child in the midst and set him there, and he showed that child. And the reason he showed that child is because that child had simple faith, and he says, except you become as a little child. And so the very first thing that I note is that a child can understand the Word of God. It's simple. Now you say the Bible's not simple. Oh, yes, it is. The Bible's very profound, but it's also very simple. That's one of the great things about it. You can study it all your life and never get to the depth of it. But yet, you can pick up one verse, and a child can understand that verse and be saved. And how wonderful it is that our Bible is written that way. You know, these people, these educators would have you to believe that Bible believers are ignorant, you know, because they accept the Bible as the Word of God. Well, the thing about the Bible is, it's so wise that the educated of this world can't understand it. They've got to become as little children. The professor over at the University of Michigan can't understand it because he can't humble himself as a little child. Because you have to humble yourself that way in order to receive it. Jesus Christ himself became a baby. And that can't be understood by the smart people of this world. And so the first reason that this Bible is the Word of God is because of its simplicity.
Amen.
The fact that it can be understood by a child. And in order to understand it, you've got to humble your mind as a little child to understand it. And so the first thing he said here, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Then I want you to notice the second rule of inspiration. It says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now notice that the purpose of the Bible is unto salvation. And it says, make thee wise unto salvation. Now that's quite a statement when you think about it. We don't think of a little child being wise. And yet, there is a wisdom of God that can't be understood any other way except through salvation. Now, if you're saved this morning, let me tell you something that happened to you when you got saved. Something that happened in your mind, in your heart, when you got saved. When you got saved, you said, where have I been all my life? Did you? If you're saved, you said, why didn't I see this before? Why, this is so simple. Anybody ought to understand this. And all of a sudden, you got some wisdom. Let me tell you what that wisdom was. Now, before you were saved, let me tell you what you didn't have. Okay, you can have a PhD, you can be a graduate of the leading university of this world, but let me tell you something you don't know before you get saved. First of all, you don't know where you came from. Let's say, well, I came from evolution. Can you prove that? Nobody's ever proved it yet. Second, you don't know why you're here. Now, we try to make big political speeches and everything about all the purpose of the world, but actually a person who's not saved, he doesn't know why he's here. In the third place, there's something for sure he doesn't know. He doesn't know where he's going. He maybe kind of hopes maybe he'll go to heaven, or if there is a heaven, if there is a God, but he doesn't actually know where he's going. Now, let me tell you what happens when you get saved. First place, you know where you came from. In the beginning, God. You know God started everything. The second place, you know why you're here. You're hearing the purpose of God once you get saved, and God's got a plan for your life. In third place, you surely know where you're going. You know you're going to heaven. I kind of knew where I was going before I got saved. I hoped I wasn't, but I was going to hell. After I got saved, I knew I was going to heaven. So you see, the Scriptures make you wise unto salvation. You get a wisdom that you never had before. That's a rule of the Word of God that nobody can understand until they understand the Scriptures are inspired and are the Word of God. So that's the second thing, wise unto salvation. So first of all, a child can understand. Second, the Scriptures make you wise unto salvation. So it says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And then the third thing that I want you to notice, it says through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know a Bible is inspired when it magnifies Jesus.
Yeah.
And a Bible is the Word of God when it lifts up Jesus. Now, there's only one Bible in this world that lifts up Jesus the way it's supposed to. That's King James Authorized Bible. All modern Bibles downgrade Jesus in many, many places. Bibles, man-written and man-put-together Bibles, resent the authority and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, man likes to exalt himself. Man would like to think that he's God. We've got a religion going on in the world today, and it's pervaded education and government and all phases and facets of life. It's called humanism. Man is the beginning and the center and the end of all things. It's called humanism. It's no God. Man is his own God. And that's not just been here in the last 15, 20 years. That's been here for the last 6,000 years. Man wants to be the center of all things. He doesn't want to admit that he needs God. He doesn't want to admit that there's a God that's concerned about him, that there's a God that came to save him, and a God that he's accountable to. And so he rules God out of his life, and he becomes the center of himself. That's called humanism. Human centered. Well, the Bible is not human centered. But Bibles that are written that downgrade Jesus Christ are written and translated by humanists that want to rule Jesus Christ. Now, they'll leave some things about Jesus in there, but you'll find that they'll downgrade Jesus. Luke 2:33, instead of saying Joseph and his mother, they'll say his father and his mother. In 1 Timothy 3:16, where it says God was manifest in the flesh, they'll say he who was manifest in the flesh. They'll do anything they can to downgrade the person of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice the third thing. It says by faith in Jesus Christ. An inspired Bible will lead you to faith in Jesus Christ. So from a child, the Bible is simple. It can be understood by a child. That's a rule of inspiration. It's an inspired Bible when a child can understand. The second thing, it makes wise unto salvation. It gives a wisdom of salvation that you can't have any other way except to be saved. The third thing, it magnifies Jesus Christ, and a person who is saved has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Then, I want you to notice the next thing. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The fourth thing I want you to notice as a rule of inspiration is that Scripture is profitable. Now, when we think about profits, we think about the world of commerce. You buy and you sell and you make profit. But the Word of God makes it very clear that until a person is saved, he's profitable for nothing. Now, back in the third chapter of the book of Romans, it tells about man and his sin. And the Word of God says that there's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. You know what that's saying? That's saying the entire world is unprofitable. You take all the big buildings, and all the amassing of wealth, and all the politics of the world, and all the movements of navies and armies and commerce and all the rest of it, the Bible says all together they have become unprofitable. So as we are without Jesus Christ, we are of no profit. But this passage of Scripture says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so when we see some things that it's profitable for, it's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. We find the true meaning of life in doctrine. And then for reproof, the Bible is profitable to reprove us. We're going the wrong. Say, you know why people don't read the Bible? Because it reproves them.
Amen.
It says you're going the wrong way. Stop. Man says, I don't want to be stopped, so he won't read his Bible. And so he'll turn around and say, I don't believe anybody can understand the Bible. I don't believe it's the Word of God. How do you know it's not written by man? How do you know it's written by God? You see, the reason why he does that is because the Bible reproves it. Well, the minute he opens up that Bible and begins to read, the Bible begins to talk to him. The Bible begins to say, you're wrong. That's not right. You know your life is not right. And so this Bible is profitable. Can you imagine what profit that is? That the Bible will teach you true doctrine, the true doctrine about God and who you are and what you are and where you're going. That's doctrine. And then the Bible reprove you for the way you're going. That's profitable. Think of the profit of that. You know that if you don't get reproved from where you're going, you'll keep on going that way and go to hell. You think of the profit that I've gained just by believing the Bible. One day I was going to hell. I was a lost sinner and I was unprofitable and I'd have ended up in hell forever. The Bible reproved me of my sin and I got saved and now I'm going to go to heaven. What a great profit. You can't buy that for money. You can stack all the millions of this world and you couldn't buy that. That's profitable. That's profitable to be saved. So it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and then for correction. After it reproves you of the way you're going, it'll correct you. It'll tell you what is the right way, and then it'll instruct you in righteousness. All these four things are the four most vital things of anyone's life. The four things that it says that the inspiration of the Scriptures are profitable for are the four most vital things of our life. Doctrine, knowing who we are, knowing who God is, knowing what our relationship is, knowing what our responsibility is. Reproof, reproving us for the way we're going, correcting us, turning us around, and then instructing us in the right way. Those are the four most profitable things that can possibly happen in anybody's life.
Amen.
So, the fourth thing about Scripture is that it's profitable. I think of the profit that has come to my life, as I've just mentioned, by believing the Bible. What a tremendous thing. I wonder where I'd be today if it were not for the Word of God. I was saved in a hospital bed. I might have even died there. I don't know. I don't know how much the Bible did toward getting me well. But I'm sure that I wouldn't be in, I know I wouldn't have anything. I might, there's a possibility, you know, I could have been successful with a lot of money. But you know that those people are not profitable. But I think of what I could have been today had it not been for an inspired Bible that I read one day. So, the first law is, it's simple. Child can understand it. Simple. The second law is, it makes you wise unto salvation. And that's a wisdom that the world doesn't have. The third law is, it magnifies Jesus Christ, lifts up Jesus Christ everywhere. Everywhere. The Bible never, if it's an inspired Bible, it never downgrades a person to Jesus Christ any place like all the other Bibles do except this one. The fourth thing is, it is profitable. Now, five. It says that the man of God may be perfect. The man of God may be perfect. Now, somebody says nobody can be perfect. Well, that may be so, but it says it may be. There's one thing for sure it says. It says that there is something perfect. Now, it says a man of God may be perfect. See, this is being written to a preacher. Now, whether this, there is, you got to understand words in the Bible like you understand anything else. You say, that's a perfect picture. You know, you may see a picture of a beautiful sunset or something like that. You say, that's a perfect picture. Well, it probably not, it isn't in the eyes of an artist, you know. There'd probably be some things that could be improved. A fellow, you take your car out there and, like mine isn't running right now, and I hope to get a mechanic to look at it before I leave here. But you start it up and it's running. You say, boy, she's running perfect. But it's not really. You know, it's not really running perfect. So the Bible uses terms like that. And there is such a thing as perfecting. But there's one thing for sure. The Bible, it would be an impossibility for a man of God to become perfect if he didn't have a standard of perfection. Understand? Whenever we say perfect, we're saying something is perfect. And we've got a perfect Bible. That the man of God may be perfect. So we've got a perfection whereby we can perfect ourselves. And that is the Word of God. That the man of God may be. Doesn't say he is, or doesn't say that he could be, though I think he could, but it does say that he may be. And so the Bible is perfect, and it's written that the man of God may be perfect. It's not just enough for us to look at a Bible and say, oh, that's a wonderful, perfect Bible, if we're not desiring for that Bible to do what that Bible is in our lives. I want to see the perfection of Jesus Christ in my life. You know, in fact, God says that that's what he's doing. The Bible says that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And I want to tell you something. There is a sense in which God is perfecting us right now. Let me ask you. You saved today? Now, if you're saved, you ought to be able to say, not because you're bragging about it, you understand, but you ought to be able to say, you know, the Lord has done some things in my life that sure did change from what I was back then when I first got saved. In other words, you're seeing the Word of God perfect some things in your life. We call that spiritual growth. You understand what I'm saying? Don't you look back to some things that you did as a Christian and say, I wonder what I did a dumb thing like that for. Well, it was because you're sort of a baby in Christ and you hadn't got some perfection in your life. You were growing. And so God is perfecting us. But wait a minute. This Bible, because of this Bible, because of our salvation in this Bible, God is doing a perfection in our life to conform us on the image of Jesus Christ. But there's going to be a time coming if you're saved. There's a time coming when it says, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You know what that says? That says that I'm going to have a perfect body, a perfect existence, because I'm going to be made one day exactly like Jesus Christ. I am going to be perfect. He's perfect, isn't he? I'm going to be like Him. And if it weren't for this Bible, that perfection would be an impossibility. And so the fifth law is that this Bible perfects the man of God, perfects people. It helps them to grow. They grow. They become more spiritual. And one day, because of this Bible, they become exactly like Jesus Christ. Do you know anybody? Do you know anybody that one day maybe was living out there in the world, their lives all loused up, trying to find the answer to life? Maybe they did it in liquor. Maybe they did it in drugs. Maybe they pursued all kinds of sin to try to find an answer and try to satisfy and never did. Brother Hughes and I have talked about some of the people we know. We've got a young man now down in Florida. He's down there preparing in the school. He wasn't this condition when he came to our church, but one day we had a sort of a Sunday school picnic, and in our place over there they got day shift and night shift, and the day shift played the night shift in baseball. We had a Sunday school picnic, and one of the young men who was there, and I was standing there and talking to him over by the picnic tables, and the fellas were playing baseball, and it was this kind of long, all-American looking fellow, red-headed. He had his hair cut right down, and he was hitting the ball and running around the bases. And this other young man was standing beside me. He said, 18 months ago, he was a heroin addict, all strung out on drugs. I wouldn't even believe it. He had joined our church, and this young man had brought him to his church, but this young man had also led him to Jesus Christ over there in the shop. And there was a man who was not only a heroin addict, but he also was a drug dealer, in the sense that he was going over the country and bringing it into the Detroit area. God got a hold of his life. Somebody's testimony down there in the shop. And God got a hold of his life, and he heard about Jesus Christ, and he was saved, and his life was cleaned up. And now he's down there in Florida preparing for the ministry. Perfection. That's what God said. That's impossible apart from the Word of God. You know that there are drug rehabilitation centers all over this country run by government money. They can't do that. They can't do that. It takes a perfection of the Scriptures to do that. That didn't cost that fellow one thing. It didn't cost the government one cent of money for a guy, for this fellow to be rehabilitated. Not one cent did it cost the government, but the Bible did it. The perfection of the Word of God. And he's now planning to be a preacher himself. Perfection. Say, the Word of God perfects. Then, I want you to notice another law here. It says that thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Here's a sixth law. Thoroughly furnished. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, a few years ago, when I was struggling around the ministry, and I guess I still do some struggling, but a few years ago, I'd hear about somebody doing something out there that I'd say, boy, that sounds good. I believe I'll try that. They'd have some kind of a contest or some kind of a thing going. Or I'd go off to some school and go to some workshop or some seminar about getting the work of God done. I'd say, I believe I'll try that. And I'd try that. I've got Well, I guess maybe you couldn't say that, but I really do, folks. I have only one method today. I have one method of the ministry. Now, we may do some things that we think that method teaches us, but I've got one method of the ministry today. Here it is.
Amen.
One method. The Word of God. And I don't believe anything else will work. I believe you can do some things and you can try to get some things working and you can try some things, but this is the one method of the ministry here. It'll thoroughly, I think that word is throughly. It gets you complete. It throughly furnishes you. It gives you the furnishings you need to do whatever you need. Now wait a minute. I know that everyone doesn't do what everyone else does. We have in the Word of God gifting in the body of Jesus Christ. I can do some things. God may want me to do some things that you can't do. And you can do some things that maybe I can't do. Our church this past summer did the biggest piece of work that I've ever seen a church do. We literally built a school inside of our church. That we had the building already there, but we just tore out an old building and put a new one inside in a matter of 3 months. And our people just came in and worked, and they used all of their building. I couldn't have possibly done anything that they did, but God used them. But the thing that made them do what they did was this right here. It truly furnished them to get a school built. And the Word of God will furnish you with whatever you need in order to do whatever you need to do to be what you're supposed to be for the glory of God. The Word of God will do it. You can't go around copying someone else. Say, oh my, I believe I'll do. I used to go down to Jack Hyle's school and see all the things he did and all the methods they use try to get the work of God done. I've tried to use some of them. I made up my mind one day, I'm not going to imitate Jack Hiles. I'm not going to imitate anybody else. I'm going to have the Word of God, and the Word of God is going to thoroughly furnish me to do everything that I can do. Now, you may say, well, I thought you said seven things. I did. But there's one right in the middle that I want you to notice. And I want to close with that one. It says, Holy Scriptures. You see that? Holy Scriptures. That's kind of right in the middle of this whole passage of Scripture. And we see on Bibles, it says back here, Holy Bible, doesn't it? Holy Bible. That's what it is. But only one is. And that's what the lesson right here, the Holy Scripture. Now, all the things that I've said are only possible when this Bible itself is holy. You see, if there's a mistake in it, it can't be holy. If it can be corrected, it is not holy. If it can be improved upon, it's not holy. God is holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And it's not just a name put back here. It's a name put in here. Paul called the Scriptures Holy Scriptures. I'll say this. It may be misunderstood. But I believe that I hold in my hands. I don't mean the notes. I don't mean the little things they put in the margin on your Bible and all that, you understand? I don't mean all that. I don't mean those little letters that point you off there to the side that man puts in. I'm not talking about those things. But I believe that I hold in my hand here a book. A book that is as holy as God Himself is holy. You understand? Folks, when we put this King James Authorized Bible in our hands, we're holding, as close as we can do right down here, we're holding God in our hands. Everyone touch God. Think about Thomas wanting to put his finger in the nail prints and his hand in the side. Remember that? And He didn't. As soon as he saw Jesus, he hit the floor and said, "My Lord and my God." But when I pick up my Bible, I know that I'm holding in my hand something that God has left me that is holy. It's something you can't describe. To know that you've got a touch of God right here in your hands. His words. He calls his words holy scriptures. He's holy. And he calls his scriptures holy. And you know, he even personifies his scriptures. He calls his scriptures a person. It says the scriptures foresaw. I have a good friend, Brother Hughes knows him, Dr. Paul Vanman. He's probably my closest friend over in Michigan in the ministry. I've known him for several years now. One day we were riding along. He's sort of a preacher farmer. He's got a big church, but he's got 3 acres of land, and he's a farm boy at heart. He just can't get away from that. He raises chickens and a cow and all that stuff, and so he's got a pickup too. So one day we're riding along in his pickup. We're talking about the Lord, about the things of the Lord. And he said, "I was reading the other night, and I read a passage of Scripture." And he said, as I read that passage of Scripture, he said, "I got to thinking about what that passage of Scripture meant to me. That if it wasn't for this Bible, where I would be." And he said, "I realized that passage of Scripture was written by God." And he said, "As I read that passage of Scripture, I realized that that was God speaking, and that everything that I am and everything that I will be because of that passage, that Scripture." And he said, "Herb," and he just, with a choke in his voice, he said, "Herb," he says, "I leaned over her. And he says, I kissed the verse of Scripture. And he said, I believe I kissed Jesus." That's getting pretty close. The Holy Scriptures. 7 laws of inspiration. You know you got an inspired Bible? Well, the passage itself gives us 6 elements, or 7 elements, or 7 laws of inspiration. I hope you believe you've got an inspired Bible. That it is the very exact, infallible, miraculous, marvelous, unchanging, eternal, holy Word of God. Let's pray. Father, bless our lives and this Bible to our lives. Thank Thee for giving it to us, and that they're ours, and that heaven and earth will pass away, but they'll never pass away. And Lord, we know that there's many more laws of Scripture than what we've said, but we see these here. Bless them to our lives today. For Jesus' sake, amen.